In talking about communion, Paul, when he's teaching in 1 Corinthians, says this. He says, I received from the Lord that on the night that he was betrayed, he gave thanks and took the bread and broke it and said, this is for you. This is my body given for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup, it's the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And so the Lord's teaching there that there's an expectation he has that his people will have communion and they'll do it often and they'll do it in remembrance of him. And then right after that, Paul says this, he says, and so as often as we partake of the Lord's table, we proclaim his death until he comes. And so there's this idea of what we're going to do today. It's to be done with frequency, and it's to be done in remembering what Jesus did. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the work that you did today. And we thank you that your desire is to reveal more of yourself and who you are and what you've done to us. And your desire is that our response to you would be worship and thanksgiving and love and adoration and praise, and that we would give you more of our hearts today. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, now to come and fill this time to reveal the Father to us, to reveal more of Jesus to us, to glorify him and magnify him and his work in our lives. And so we ask you for help today, that we would see Jesus clearly, that we would see him rightly, that we would see him as he truly is, that we might be made like him in every way. And Holy Spirit, we can't do that apart from your work in our midst. And so we invite you to come and ask, Lord, that you would show us more of the Father today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it begins by saying this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so we, if you're familiar with the Lord's Supper, you know that we have typically crackers to symbolize his body, and then juice as well to symbolize his blood. And we're remembering his sacrifice on the cross. But what is it about this that we need to remember? What is it about this that is so worthwhile us doing this four times a year? What is it? What marked this occasion? What was going on? You know, it's interesting that in each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, there is a cry for justice, that wrongs would be made right. And when that doesn't happen, we become very upset. It doesn't matter if it's a war criminal. We want to see those people brought to justice. We want to see righteous judgment come on their actions. Or if there's people who have hurt others or abused others, our desire is for justice, that we would see judgment and recompense fitting for their crime come and be satisfied on that situation. And even what we might consider maybe a minor offense like speeding, maybe you don't think that's such a big deal until it happens in your neighborhood, right? Until somebody goes flying down the road and endangers the lives of the people around you. And suddenly you're saying, man, that person, there needs to be some justice. There needs to be something accounted for in their actions. This isn't right. And when that doesn't happen, we become outraged, don't we? Can you imagine, even with a speeder, if they're standing before the judge and the judge says, man, I know you're speeding. I know you're endangering people's lives, but I'm just so full of love and so full of compassion, so full of mercy. Hey, buddy, I can't bring myself to bring a punishment against the crime. I'm just going to, hey, listen, just try and do a little better. Try not to speed so much, right? There'd be something in us to say that's corrupt. That's not just. That's not right. There should be an account given for what this person has done. And it's interesting, sometimes we actually place God in that same position, to where if you ask us to give account for our own lives, sometimes we just say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not perfect. I goof up a little bit, but I just need to add a little more Jesus to my life so I could just be a little bit better. But here's the thing, is that we believe God to be fully just and fully righteous. And for him to sweep even the most minor of offenses under the rug means that he's less than perfect, less than holy. He's not fully righteous. He's not fully just. And his perfect, holy, righteous judgment demands that every single offense be accounted for and paid for. So God is perfect in his justice, but he's also perfect in love. Because his desire is not that he would... Sometimes we get this idea of God that he's like, he just sort of created us, then stepped back and said, I hope you do what's right. And if you screw it up, I'm coming with a hammer. His desire was to give us life. His desire is that we would know him and enjoy him forever. And so he has this, on the one hand, it's human language, and so it's limited. You could see God's dilemma, in a sense, to where he is perfect and just, and he cannot compromise that. At the same time, he is perfect in love. And you could see, how are we going to work these two things out? But here's the amazing thing about the cross of Jesus Christ, is that his justice and his love intersect, and they come together perfectly. Because while he cannot excuse even the most minor of offenses, he met them in his love. He satisfied his righteous demand for justice in the body of Jesus completely. Completely. He fully satisfied every ounce of justice and judgment. His wrath was fully and completely satisfied in the body of Jesus, and he did that out of love for you and I. So in his perfect love, he sent Jesus to completely satisfy justice at the cross. He satisfied it completely. Let me give you a picture of maybe what this looks like so we can even get our heads and hearts around this even more. If somebody was maybe backing out of my driveway when they hit my mailbox, right? So they, oh no, and they get out of the car and they get out and they try and straighten it out a little bit and say, okay, and hop in the car and drive off. While I would appreciate the fact that at least they stopped and tried to make it right, the fact remains is if I looked at it and saw it was still a little crooked or loose in the ground, I really wouldn't be satisfied, would I? Satisfaction means it would be like it was before anything happened. Satisfaction would be it would be made as if nothing ever happened. Because if it's still a little crooked or loose in the ground, every time I'm going to see that, I'm going to think about the wrong done to me and who did it. But if it's made like it never happened before, then I'm at peace with that person. And I'm not thinking about it, and I'm not bringing it up anymore. This is the work of God in Christ Jesus. So complete, so final, so perfect, so amazing, that even the most minor of sins in our lives were completely satisfied and paid for. They were completely atoned for. So complete was his payment in his body on the cross. So complete was his washing of our hearts with his blood that when he looks at us after we have repented and turned from our sins, after we've surrendered our lives to him and placed our trust in his atoning sacrifice, that when he looks at us, it's as if nothing ever happened. Because here's the thing is, we have peace when there's judgment. We have peace when there's justice. Life can happen. There's no fear any longer. And that's exactly what God did in Christ at the cross, is that he completely eradicated fear. We are no longer in fear of his wrath because the sacrifice of Jesus was complete and final and perfect. We have peace with God because the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was perfect and complete and final and total. We have life in abundance now because Jesus' sacrifice at the cross was complete and perfect and final. And we stand before him. And he's not looking at the mailbox that we hit over. And he's not looking at that little white lie. And he's not looking at that loose change that we kind of put in our pocket. And he's not looking at how we cheated at our taxes. The sacrifice of Jesus covered it all, paid for it all. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And now the Father's wrath, it's no longer against us. This is why Scripture tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. That he's taken our sins and he's hurled them into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. They're gone. They're done with. They're paid for once and for all because the sacrifice of Jesus was so perfect and so complete and so final. But guess what? It gets even better. It's not the end of the story. There's even more. And Peter goes on. He says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It would be enough. It is more than we deserve that Jesus would just simply pay the debt that we owed for our sins. That would be enough for him, for us to give him our lives forever. But he does even more. He does even more because I've used this illustration before, but you could take a drunk. You can pick him up out of the gutter and clean him up, give him a shave and a haircut and a shower. You could pay off their bar tab. But if you don't actually heal their heart, if you don't actually change them, if they're not transformed inwardly, they're just going back to the old ways before. And that's what this verse is talking about here, is that not only did he pay our debt, not only did he clean us up, but he actually changed us. He actually healed us. He actually transformed us. He actually made us something brand new. I used to look at this verse and I think, okay, die to sin and live for righteousness. All right, stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff. Come on, Aaron, get with it. But the reality is that it's not about doing more, it's about becoming more. Now don't misunderstand me, righteous acts flow out of a righteous nature. But that's the heart of it. Because at the cross, what happened is that God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took our sins and he placed it on Jesus. But he also took the righteousness of Christ and laid it on us. Paul says it this way. He says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not about doing more, it's about becoming more. And Jesus described righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, for they will be satisfied. This righteousness that he gives us, it's not a righteousness of our exertion, it's a righteousness of our filling, of our satisfaction. It's the righteousness of his nature that fully satisfies and fills us, that actually makes us come alive. This used to read in reverse. We used to live for sins and we were dead to righteousness. We loved our sins. We enjoyed them. We wanted nothing to do with righteousness, but we've been healed. We've been transformed. We're a new creation. We've been made new. Now righteousness makes us come alive. Righteousness fills us. Righteousness satisfies us. And so the idea of being dead to sins and alive for righteousness is, we understand, I've tasted of sinful living. I've tasted of sinful ways, and it never fills me. It never satisfies me. But Jesus, I've tasted of your goodness. I've tasted of your love and your mercy. I've tasted of your power, your righteousness. It makes me come alive. And that's all that I want. I have no desire for these former ways because they don't fill and they don't satisfy. But you do. I'm dead to sin because you, O Lord, you satisfy me with loving kindness in the morning. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Your love is better than life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's not about doing more. It's about becoming more satisfied in him, about becoming more filled with him, about becoming more like him. It's his righteous nature in us that makes us come alive, and he's given that to us by his Spirit. Psalm 36 says, we feast on the abundance of your house, and I drink from the river of your delights. We leave sinful ways because they will never fill us. They will never satisfy us. But our life is fully found in him completely. And we're more alive than we've ever been before. And as we come to the Lord's table today, here's our mindset. Here's the posture of our heart. Is that first of all, we come with such great thankfulness because the Father's not holding over us all the sins of our past. They're paid for and washed and cleansed and removed, and his wrath and his justice is completely satisfied in the body of Jesus. So we come to celebrate and to give thanks for what he did for us. It was something we could never do on our own. But he paid the price for us. He did it so that we could be with him. And secondly, we come celebrating the fact that we have new life in him. We have something greater than we could ever ask or hope or imagine in him and with him. He has now restored us. He has now healed us. He has now brought us back into his original intent for us, that we would know him and enjoy him, and that would be our life forever. In a sense, today, as we come and as we take of the Lord's Supper, it's almost as if we're perhaps renewing our vows. When we got married, we said, forsaking all others, I'm giving myself wholly to you. I'm going to be completely filled with you, Jesus, completely satisfied in you, Jesus, because I know nothing else gives me life like you. You are my everything, and I want to be with you. And Jesus, today, just as you gave yourself wholly for us, so today, afresh and anew, we want to give ourselves wholly to you. And say that you're our everything. You're our life. You're the only thing and the only one that ever satisfies or fills us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the debt that we could not pay. Thank you, God, that you canceled out the certificate of debt which testified against us, having nailed it to the cross, Lord. Thank you for that, God. Lord, we did nothing to deserve it. Your word says that we were your enemies, that we were objects of wrath, that we were children of disobedience, that we were dead in our transgressions. We had nothing to offer you, nor did we even want to. But Lord, you pursued us to reconcile us to yourself in the body of Jesus. And for that, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Father. Lord, we thank you that your love is so perfect. Lord, that you have not treated us as our sins deserved. You have not rewarded us according to our iniquities, Lord, but you've had compassion on us and mercy, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. We bless you forever. We just say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, whose blood purchased men for God and made them to be a kingdom of priests, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the life that we have in you. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship with the Father. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you, Lord, that everything else in life, Lord, it's rubbish compared to the surpassing joy of knowing you, God. Thank you. Thank you for peace. Thank you for life. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for making us new. Thank you that we're not the same anymore, Lord, but from glory to glory, you're renewing us daily. Thank you, Lord, that you heal us and you're continuing to heal us and make us whole. We bless you for that, Lord. And today, as we receive your blood and your body, Lord, we ask that you would do a greater work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the Lord's table together.